I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, kind of following along with what Nathan was doing, adding to some of his messages about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Please be seated. I wanted you to notice this morning as we've read that passage and as once again we address the Lord's Prayer that he's speaking about the kingdom and he gives thanks for what God provides daily and then he talks about forgiveness. I don't believe we can have kingdom life without grasping the power of forgiveness. When I was a kid, my brother was 6 years older than I was, and he was not always kind to me. One of the good things and amazing things about children, why Jesus said, be like little children, is forgiveness comes pretty easily when we're younger, doesn't it? But I was an accident waiting to happen as a child. I had several things happen to me, and it kind of started, the sequence of my events started with my brother. I was about 4 or 5 years old. We had a wading pool in the backyard, and my brother was in the backyard in the pool, and, you know, we were playing in the pool, having a good time together, and he said, run, go out there and run and come jump in the pool. And I thought, well, that sounds like a really good idea. So I distanced myself from the pool and I start running full speed as much as a 4 or 5 year old can run. And as I get to the edge of the pole, my brother's foot goes whoop. And I go boom down into the pool. He tripped me on purpose and he broke my collarbone. So I am screaming at the pain and my brother begins to offer me bribes. Brand new tractor, you know, he got a brand new tractor toy. He started trying to bribe me with toys, and of course, that wasn't going to make the pain go away, although I held his feet to the fire on those things later. But, you know, finally my mom comes out and she'd take me and I break my collarbone. And, you know, after a few weeks of being in a sling, I finally kind of forgave my brother, and then about 2 weeks after the brace came off, he said, let's go swing. We had a swing. Back then, we had clotheslines. I don't know if any of you younger folks know what clotheslines are, and they had big T-bars on them, and we'd put swings on them, and we would swing. Well, my brother said, come sit on my lap, and we'll swing. And so I went and sat on his lap, and he proceeded to go as high as he possibly could. The swing broke, and guess what? Broke the same collarbone again. So forgiveness was kind of a challenging thing after the second time, but I eventually forgave him. When we look at the last part of this verse, something kind of frightening there. Jesus says, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Ever contemplated that, thought about that? That last part kind of frightens me a little bit. You know, I know every one of us has been wronged, and likely we have been guilty of wronging someone else. Today I want to look at and stress the importance of forgiveness in the life of Christians, in kingdom life of Christians. We, in order to be children of the kingdom, we must learn to forgive. Share another story with you. It's a story of two brothers that inherited a farm from their father. They divided the farm, living side by side on their land for many years, till one day a foolish argument caused a rift between them. This was the first serious disagreement the brothers had. Really wrestled with this. And all their 50 years and up until that day, they always worked their fields together. They shared knowledge, produce, lent a helping hand to one another in times of need. These brothers really loved each other and labored together. The fight began over a small misunderstanding, which can sometimes happen, but the dispute dragged on and it became an angry exchange of words, followed by weeks of silence. Any of you ever experienced something like this? One day there was a knock on the older brother's door. When he opened it, he was facing an old bearded carpenter holding a toolbox. He said, "I could use some work, sir," said the stranger. "Do you need any repairs in your farm?" "Yes," replied the brother. "I've got a job for you. Across the creek, there's a farm that happens to belong to my younger brother." He said, "Until recently, the whole area between our homes was green, but then he changed the creek's path, making it into a border between us. I'm sure he did that for spite, but I'm going to show him." Ever felt that way? So he says, "You see those trees by the barn? I want you to turn them into a 10-foot tall fence. I never want to see his face again." The old carpenter thought quietly to himself for a few minutes and eventually said, "I see." The farmer helped the carpenter carry his tools and the wood and then drove off to the city on some errands. When he came back in the evening, the old carpenter had finished. And upon arriving at the creek, the older brother was stunned. His eyes were bulging out. He couldn't utter a single word. Where a fence should have been standing, a bridge now stood. A quaint and special bridge, truly a work of art, with an intricately carved banister. At the same time, at that same moment, the younger brother happened to come to the same spot, and he rushed over the bridge and embraced his older brother. And he said, "You're something special. Building a bridge after all I've said and done." While both brothers were hugging, the old carpenter collected his tools and started walking away. The brothers turned to him and said, "Please stay for a few more days. We have more things that need fixing." Don't we all have more things that need fixing? "I would have loved to stay, kind sir," said the carpenter, "but I have many more bridges to build and things to fix in other places." This is exactly what the carpenter, our Lord and Savior, wants to do with us. Build bridges. All of us have wrestled and struggled with forgiveness. It's a part of our human nature. But we aren't the only ones that struggled with forgiveness. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be starting in verse 21. Let's check out Peter's question on forgiveness. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? This is a hard verse for us, isn't it? I think these are the kind of questions we often ask ourselves. Do we say, "They don't deserve to be forgiven because they've hurt me so many times"? And Jesus answers them in a way they didn't expect. Jesus said, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or 7 times 70, or whatever it was. And then he tells them this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and all his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Everything gone. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt. Canceled the debt and let him go. I want those words to ring in your heart and mind. Canceled the debt. But when the servant went out, here's our humanity. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Whew. I don't know about you, but those are hard words for me and my humanity and my weakness and my flaws. Forgive your brother and sister from your heart. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. So in Jesus' words, forgiveness is a heart matter. And it must flow from our heart of hearts. When we attempt to comprehend the love God has lavished on us and the removal of all the garbage in sin in our own lives, shouldn't grace be extended, even as undeserving as it may seem at the time? Shouldn't it be given to those who have hurt us and sinned against us? Man, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. These words are challenging words. It's not an easy task. And I guarantee you, it's not what the world will do. But it is what we are called to do. I want you to think about someone like King David. Man after God's own heart. David struggled with vengeance. In Psalms, we see David pray for God to take vengeance on his enemies. He would say in Psalms 3:7, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." Do we sometimes want to pray those kind of things? Was this good that he prayed these things? He would say in Psalm 143, "In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, because I am your servant." But David was a man like us. He had those feelings that we have. We want sometimes to have that vengeance. And even though he prayed for God to have vengeance, I'm not sure David's heart was in the right place when I compare his words to the words of Jesus. David asked for intervention against his enemies, but isn't that his humanity speaking? We see much different words from Jesus, and we'll look at those in a moment. Think about this question. Are we to be like David? Or are we to be like Jesus? David was a great man, a great example of faith. But I believe that we are supposed to be like Jesus. I believe forgiveness is what God desires of those of us who call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, disciples of Jesus. And if we can forgive by the power of God, I don't believe that comes from our humanity. That comes from God. Doesn't forgiveness transform anger and hurt into healing and peace? Can't forgiveness help us overcome feelings of depression and anxiety and rage, as well as personal and relational conflict? It's about making the conscious decision to let go of grudges or hurts. I don't believe it's about letting someone off the hook for wrongdoing or forgetting about the past or forgetting about the pain. We can't ignore when hurtful things happen, and it certainly doesn't mean you stick around for more pain. But I believe it is about the releasing the pain of sin, hurt, and resentment, and nailing it to the cross where it belongs. Isn't that what Jesus died for? So all of this hurt and resentment and pain, he took it upon himself in that moment on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of our sin, beginning to the end of mankind, falls on him. He says, we are to be like him. And when we can't leave the pain where it belongs, God is the one who can give us the strength and the power to give up the suffering of the past and forge ahead with great potential for inner peace and freedom. The scripture is very clear on how we are to respond. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, we're given clear instructions on how we are to live and respond to those, even those who seek to harm us. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And I think that's some of what David was doing. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Look at this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In an Instagram devotion, a man named David Adamson relayed a possible cultural idea behind a certain phrase. And oftentimes we look at the scriptures and we say, this doesn't make sense. There's things in the Bible that sometimes don't seem to make sense. And one of the things that never made sense to this man was a verse in the book of Proverbs that encourages us to heap burning coals on the heads of the enemy. Oftentimes, that's kind of a confusing thing. And that's in Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, which is also quoted in this passage in Romans. If your enemy's hungry, Give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. A direct quote from that passage. I mean, in a Bible that speaks about compassion and forgiveness, this seems to be the opposite of loving those who have wronged you, right? Put fire on their head? That doesn't seem to be something that would be right. But there's a cultural idea that explains this verse. You see, in Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham as a smoking fire pot, which is a clay pot like this one, filled with hot coals that cause smoke to come from the spout. The Hebrew language has a convention called the rule of first mention. The rule of first mention. It says that the first time a word appears in a text defines the word for the rest of the document. As this story about God appearing to Abraham is the first time that smoke, fire, fire pot, or burning coals appear in the Bible, the rule of first mention means these things represent the presence of God throughout the Bible. We see examples of this in the burning bush, the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the desert. So when you apply this verse in Proverbs, putting coals on an enemy's head, listen to this, actually means praying the presence of God would be over them. Praying for the presence of God to be over your enemy. That's pretty cool, right? To think about that. All these years I've looked at that and I've always wondered, what does that mean, burning coals? You see, there's no greater act of compassion and forgiveness than to pray for someone who has hurt you or wronged you. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus told us to do in comparison with what David said. You've heard it said in Matthew 5:43, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. If someone wronged you or hurt you, then you are called to show compassion toward them by praying that God will be present with them and watching over them. And I know firsthand how hard this is. See, God has called us to live differently in the world. But here's the cool thing. There's another take on the burning coals. In Jeremiah 36:22, it says this. The king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month while a fire burning in the brazier was before him. In the context of the ancient Middle East, coal was placed in a fire pan or a brazier. In Hebrew, it's called hach. It's a guttural kind of sound. To keep the home warm and to cook simple foods. When I read this, I thought, man, this is so cool. Maintaining fire for the home required diligent attention, both through the day and night. And if the fire went out, say in the winter in Israel's north or on the hills of Jerusalem where it snowed, it could result in death, someone dying. So when the coal supply depleted, the woman or man of the house might ask a neighbor for a refill. A friendly neighbor would likely meet their need, but would an enemy? A friendly neighbor might even offer freshly baked bread and freshly squeezed pomegranate juice to a friend in need, but would an enemy? To feed an enemy and give him drink was like heaping the empty brazier with live coals, which meant food, warmth, and almost life itself to the person or home needing it. And it was the symbol of finest generosity. And that came from strange scriptures that perplex the Western mind. It was by B.M. Bowen. But giving those coals was like saying, hey, you've run out of warm coals for your home. I want to give you something that will give you life. We see this Hebraic understanding in a 1903 Bible translation by Farrar Fenton, a man steeped in knowledge of the ancient languages and literature. And this is what he wrote. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give water to drink and a fire besides for his needs. And then the Lord will repay you. Heaping coals on an enemy's head, therefore, is a metaphor for providing a fire for his basic survival needs. So how do we apply that understanding to our lives today? When a woman in ancient Israel knocked on a neighbor's door with an empty fire pan, the owners of the home had a choice to make. Keep the coals for themselves, ensuring warmth, cook meals, and life for their own family, or generously share their coal supply and risk going cold and hungry themselves. When people betray or insult us, we have a choice to make. Bless their lives through acts of love, or curse them through acts of revenge. Blessing the lives of our enemies is not just a proverbial suggestion. It is a divine instruction written in God's law and in the words of Jesus. In fact, this is the second greatest commandment. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18. In other words, when you hate In other words, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor, is a quote from Avot de Rebbe. It's a compilation of Jewish proverbs and parables. I want to give you some other notable quotes, but truthful quotes about forgiveness. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Oscar Wilde wrote that. Sometimes that's the mentality we have, right? I'm going to forgive them because it's going to annoy them. You can't forgive without loving. And I don't mean sentimentality. I don't mean mush. I mean having enough courage to stand up and say, I forgive. I'm finished with it. That was Maya Angelou. Forgiveness is the remission of sins, for it is by this that what has been lost and was found is saved from being lost again. St. Augustine wrote that. And here's one of my favorite ones. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. Lewis B. Smeads. And sometimes the hardest human being to forgive is me. Sometimes that's what we struggle with. Publilius Syrus says this, "How unhappy is he who cannot forgive himself?" We must remember that God's grace covers us even when we don't believe we can be forgiven. There is no sin that Christ's blood cannot cover if we are willing to submit our hearts, minds, and souls to Him in obedience. Every one of our sins was nailed to that cross and covered by the blood of our perfect Savior. The problem is we often find ourselves trying to remove the nails and take them back. I don't think we realize that when we can't forgive others or ourselves, it's like saying, there is no power in your blood, Jesus. When we can't forgive and we can't forgive ourselves, it's like saying, your blood doesn't have the power to wipe all of that clean. Would we say that? We wouldn't say that, would we? We are Christians called to lay down our lives, take up His life, and doing so, we will find abundant life that Jesus speaks about. We're to be like Jesus in the world, even to our enemies. Can we say we are treating people the way Jesus did? Or have we been caught up in the things of earth and flesh too? Are we more concerned about the spiritual, about the physical and political nature of this life in this world than the spiritual nature of life? Can we look around and say with true forgiveness to all who wronged us, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Can we have the heart and mind of Jesus and extend the mercy and grace of the Father to everyone, deserving or not? This is the challenge. I'm stepping all over my toes. Maybe I'm stepping on yours. We must, as Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave us. It's tough. Forgiveness is a tough pill to swallow sometimes. But let me tell you what, if we are children of the kingdom, it will be in our nature to forgive. Because when we get rid of our fleshly nature and take on His nature, then we look like Jesus. We can forgive like Jesus. It is by His power and His strength that I am able to forgive others and even myself. Maybe you've been struggling in a relationship. Maybe it's time to be reconciled. Maybe you don't know how. Sometimes we just don't know how we're going to fix that or make it right. And like I said before, it's not about exposing yourself to more pain, but it's trying to figure out a way, the way that the Lord would want you to resolve and bring reconciliation into those situations. And sometimes maybe it's somebody that's moved on and has gone on and no longer is in this world. But we can still release it to the cross where it belongs. And no one can tell you how to do that. It's an individual thing in our relationship with Christ. He is the one that enables us and gives us strength within our spirit to say, I'm done, it's finished, and to leave it where it belongs. Maybe you just need your church family to pray over you so that you will have strength and courage to pursue that forgiveness of someone else or even yourself. Maybe you haven't submitted your life to Christ in obedience to Him and allowed the blood of Christ to wash away your sins in that watery grave of baptism, and then to rise and walk in a new life, a life that gives you the power to forgive and to forgive completely. This morning, if you have a need, maybe you've been struggling with forgiving someone. Maybe it's been years. Maybe it's been like these brothers. And you need the carpenter to build that bridge for you. He can do it. He can build the bridges in your life and heal relationships that have long been broken, because that's what He does. And that's what He did for us on the cross and in the resurrection. We now have a bridge to our Father in heaven. What a great Savior we serve. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.